You're listening to the Sermon Podcast of The Church of Christ on McDermott Road in Plano, Texas. Our mission is to help people become more like Jesus. To learn more about our church family or to join us for worship, go to ccmcdermott.org. And now, the latest lesson.
Good morning, McDermott Road. To all of our dads, happy Father's Day. I love all of you. I love all of you. And I am so incredibly thankful for everyone that's here this morning and for those that couldn't be here this morning. You know, I want to say to you dads today and to everyone today that if you're rejoicing today and celebrating, same thing that we said on Mother's Day, that we celebrate with you, we rejoice with you. But there are probably those this morning that today is a hard day also. And we want you to know that we grieve with you as well. We're here for you and with you. We love you and we appreciate you. We're so thankful to spend some time together. I also want to apologize on behalf of myself and every other preacher because it seems like on Father's Day, sometimes the Father's Day sermon can be more of a beatdown than a blessing. You know what I mean? Maybe that's because a lot of us preachers are also dads. And we think about some of the mistakes that we've made as dads and we project that on other dads. I don't want that to be the case this morning, but it's true. We have messed up. Preachers have messed up. Dads have messed up. Husbands have messed up. Moms have messed up. Wives have messed up. Sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. This, what we've been talking about this whole month, we've been talking about family. And in all of that, we've all messed up, haven't we? But I don't need to remind you of that. We all know that. We're all well aware of the fact that we have messed up. We've messed up in following Jesus. We've messed up in our life. We've messed up in our family. That's not the question. The question isn't, have we messed up? The question is, what do we do? What do we do when we mess up? And I think there are a couple of extremes that sometimes we go to. On the one hand, we tend to, as we've been saying this series, we tend to freak out. And we tend to go to the extreme of being overly self-critical. Having a pity party, maybe. Saying, I'm a horrible person. Everybody hates me. I shouldn't have done that. What am I going to do now? And so we go to this extreme of being overly self-critical. Or on the other hand, sometimes we can sort of freak out and try to protect ourselves, defend ourselves, and become overly self-confident. And defend ourselves and deny that we have even sinned or maybe blame someone else and say, it's their fault. I didn't do anything wrong. It was them. We tend to go to either of those extremes. Sometimes we vacillate between those two extremes, trying to defend ourselves, protect ourselves, deny that we've sinned, or being overly self-critical. I think 1 John can really help us to deal with those two extremes and figure out how should we navigate our family life or our personal life, when we've done something wrong, when we've sinned, when we've messed up. But before we get to the text, I just kind of want to set the stage just a little bit, give you a little bit of context. In the first century, there were people that were believing this false teaching, this false doctrine. I think that a lot of the reasons it was attractive was because it told people that they didn't have to change their behavior as long as they changed their belief. They didn't have to change their behavior as long as they changed their belief. The doctrine said that there really was no sin. That God didn't really care what you did with your body as long as you believed the right things. That as long as you believe the right things, God is really just a God of the unseen, a God of the internal, a God of the heart, a God of the mind. God doesn't really care what you do with your body. And so as long as you believe the right things and think the right things and know the right things, then it doesn't really matter what you do with the body and there really is no sin. And that was an attractive doctrine to a lot of people. But if we're real honest, there can be some of that thinking even in us today, can't there? And we say things like, well, you know, I wasn't really wrong, or I'm not really wrong, or I haven't really done anything wrong because God knows my heart. And because God knows my heart and my heart is pure, I haven't really done anything wrong. Again, sometimes when we mess up, the only way we know how to deal with it, if we don't go to this extreme of being overly self-critical, we go to the extreme of denial and say, I didn't really do anything wrong, or I might have done something wrong, but God knows my heart, so it doesn't really count, or God doesn't really care because my heart is pure. Here's what John says, and I think that it will help all of us. John writes, chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, it's very similar to the way he begins that the word of life has become flesh. And we've seen the word of life. We've heard the word of life. We've even touched the word of life. And that's very important because he's saying God cares about the physical. God cares about the body. In fact, God cares so much about human bodies that he became a human. And we've seen the word of life. And we've heard the word of life. And we've touched the word of life. Now, like us, the people that John was writing to, they had not seen Jesus or touched Jesus or heard the voice of Jesus, but John had, and he's testifying to them because they need to hear about Jesus. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have, what's that next word? Fellowship. It's important, isn't it? We'll come back to that. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That idea of being in fellowship with God, it's an intimate word, to be partners with God, to be connected with God. And in order to be in fellowship with God, he's saying to them, you have to be in fellowship with the apostles. The apostles are in fellowship with God. And in order to be in fellowship with God, you have to be in fellowship with us. Because there were some people, these false teachers, that were not in fellowship with the apostles. And so he's saying, therefore, they are not in fellowship with God. And we want that, don't we? We want that. We want to be in fellowship with God because being in fellowship with God, to our point that we're talking about, being in fellowship with God changes everything, doesn't it? It changes how you parent. It changes how you treat your spouse. It changes how you treat your parents. It changes how you treat your siblings. It changes how you live your life to be in fellowship with God. And when you're not in fellowship with God, well, that also affects every relationship that you have. And John says, we desperately want you to have what we have, to be where we are, to experience what we experience. And that is fellowship with God, fellowship with the Father, and fellowship with the Son. We want you to have that. In order to have that, you have to listen to us because we are in fellowship with God. You can't invent your own religion. You can't just do your own thing and make it up as you go along. You can't claim to be in fellowship with God if you're not in fellowship with him. And John says, we have partnership with God, an intimate relationship with God, covenant with God, and we want you to have what we have because not everybody has that, but you can have that. Verse 5, this is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in what, church? In darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The opponents of John, the false teachers, those had gone out from the fellowship, they claimed to have fellowship with God. But they didn't. They believed that they had intimate knowledge of God. They believed that they had a relationship with God. But the truth is, they didn't. Why? Because they walked in darkness. It says you can't have it both ways. You can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So you have to choose. You can't just change your beliefs. You also have to change your behavior. You have to change the way that you live. You can't continue to walk in darkness and have the God of light. And if you say, I have the God of light and I'm in fellowship with the God of light, while you walk in darkness, you're lying. Not just to God, but you're lying to yourself. And sometimes that's exactly what we're doing, isn't it? And we know it, that we're lying to ourselves. We tell ourselves, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. But we know it's a big deal. We know that sin that we keep coming back to over and over and over again, we know it's a big deal, but we keep lying to ourselves and saying it's not a big deal. We tell ourselves it doesn't matter because God knows my heart. And he does. He knows our heart better than we know our heart. We tell ourselves everyone does that, or it's just who I am. But John is telling us there's something better than this life we've been living, and it's this fellowship with God. And we can't have both. We have to choose. And he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the what, church? In the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. It is about what we believe. It is about what we think. It is about what's on the inside, but it's also about what we do with our bodies. That really matters. The things that we say and the things that we do and the things that we touch, the things that we put in ourselves, it really matters. Not just what's on the inside, what we think and what we feel, our heart and our mind, but what we do matters. And he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we can have fellowship. We can have fellowship with one another and fellowship with him. We can be in this intimate relationship with him. It's about truth and about faithfulness to Jesus. He says that's only possible because the blood of Jesus does what, church? Cleanses us from how much sin? How much sin? All sin. See, the cross addresses both ends of that spectrum, that extreme that we go to. On the one hand, the self-criticism, the self-pity, the self-loathing, the self-hatred, and on the other hand, the self-confidence, the denial, I haven't done anything wrong, or everybody does this, or God knows my heart. The cross addresses both of those, doesn't it? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. On the one hand, if Jesus has cleansed you from all sin, then you are forgiven. Forgiven. There's no need for self-loathing. There's no need for self-criticism. Because you are forgiven of how much sin? All sin. Not because it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Not because God knows your heart. Not because everybody does it. But because that's how rich the blood of Jesus is. That the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all sin. So on the one hand, I don't have to live in self-loathing and self-criticism and self-hatred anymore, because the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin, cleanses you from all sin. But on the other hand, it also deals with that self-protection, that self-confidence, that denial of sin. Because Jesus can't cleanse you from what you deny even exists. If you say, I haven't messed up. Everybody does that. That's not a big deal. God knows my heart. Then you're denying that you even have sin. You can't be forgiven if you're still holding on to it and denying that it even exists. John wants them to experience both of these things, both a realization that you have messed up, you have sinned, and it is a big deal. But in Christ Jesus, you are totally and completely forgiven. And I want us to imagine, how would that change your life if you really believe that? He says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we what, church? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a what? A liar, and his word is not in us. I want us to go back to verse 9 here. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and what, church? Just. Faithful and just to do what? Forgive. Now, sometimes we think that those two things don't go together. Justice and forgiveness. We think that if I got justice, I would be punished. But John is leveraging the faithfulness and the justice of God to say, you can know that in Christ Jesus, you are forgiven, not because your sin isn't a big deal, but because God is faithful and what? Just. Justice. We say, oh, I don't want justice. I do. I want justice. This kind of justice. Merciful justice. Forgiving justice. Why? Because Jesus already paid for our sin. He already paid for it. And so it would be unjust for God to say, never mind, I'm going to punish you anyway. Because Jesus has already cleansed us. He's forgiven us. He died for us. He liberated us. And so because God is faithful, because God is just, he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If you're a Christian, then Jesus has already said, I'll pay for that. I'll cover that. And has liberated you from sin. And so we are depending on the faithfulness of God, the justice of God to forgive us. He says, if we do what though? If we confess our sins. That word confess means to speak the same thing. Speak the same thing. See, sometimes we don't speak the same thing as God does about our sin. Because God says, you've sinned. And sometimes we say, no, I haven't. Don't talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. Or God says, I've forgiven you. And we say, no, you haven't. God says, I'm faithful. And we say, no, you're not. God says, I'm just. And we say, no, you're not. To confess something, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is to speak the same thing as God about the truth of who Jesus is. To confess our sins to God is to agree with God about our sin. You're right, Lord. I have sinned. And my sin is a very big deal. It is darkness. It is brokenness. It is wrong. It is hurtful. It is harmful. It disappoints you. It hurts my family. It hurts me. To confess our sins is to speak to God the truth about our sin, is to agree with God about our sins. But if we say to God, I haven't sinned, while he says, yes, you have, then we're calling him a liar. And he's not a liar. If anybody's a liar, it's me. So I have to speak the same thing as God does about my sin. To say, yes, Lord, you're right. I have sinned. But not to fall into the trap of self-criticism and self-hatred and self-loathing, because God also says, but I am faithful, and I am just, and I am merciful, and I'm forgiving, and my son has died for you, and his blood cleanses you. So who am I to argue with God, to say, God, you're not faithful, you're not just, you're going to pull the rug out from under me. I've sinned too much, I've sinned too big. Sometimes we think we're being humble when we say things like that. Oh, I don't think God could ever forgive me. I think about how much I've hurt myself and my family, my friends, my coworkers, how much I've hurt God, and I don't think he could ever forgive me. Who are you to make that claim? Who are you to say your sin is too big? Who are you to say that God changed his mind about your sin? In fact, I want to say something kind of controversial here, because I hear a lot of people talk about self-forgiveness. You've heard this? And maybe we've talked this way, and it has its place, I guess. But we say all the time, I need to learn how to forgive myself. The Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible doesn't talk about self-forgiveness. In fact, the Bible doesn't call us to forgive ourselves, I think, because you're not in a position to forgive yourself. You don't have the authority to forgive yourself, nor do you have the authority to withhold forgiveness from yourself. And that's a good thing, isn't it? You're not in the position either to extend forgiveness to yourself or withhold it from yourself. But God is. God is. He is in that position. He has that authority. You don't have that authority over yourself. You can't say, I'm forgiven just because I think I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because I want to be forgiven. I'm forgiven because I feel forgiven. But on the other hand, you can't say, I'm not forgiven because I don't feel forgiven. That's not the question. The question is, what has God said on the matter? Have you given yourself to Jesus? Have you surrendered yourself to him? Are you living not perfectly, not flawlessly, but are you living faithfully for him? Are you walking in the light? Again, not perfectly. If you were walking perfectly, you wouldn't need forgiveness. But have you entrusted yourself to Jesus in faith? And if you have, and if you're confessing your sin to God, to say, God, I messed up, and I'm sorry, and I need the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your Son's blood to forgive me and to empower me and to equip me, then do you believe him when he says, you're forgiven? You're forgiven. And if we did, if we believed the good news that if we are in Christ, then we really are truly, completely, utterly forgiven, then we wouldn't have to freak out, because Jesus equips us to deal with our sin without the extremes of denial or despair. You don't have to live in denial anymore. You don't have to live in denial and to say, well, it's not really my fault, it's their fault. They did this. If they hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done that, or it's not a big deal, or everybody does it. God knows my heart. You don't have to live in denial anymore. Nor, on the other hand, do you have to live in despair, self-criticism, self-hatred, self-loathing. God would never forgive me. I'm too bad. I'm too sinful. God would never have mercy on me. Neither of those two extremes. When you believe that if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. How would that change your life if you believed it? If you believed, I don't have to freak out about my old sin or my fresh sin, the things that I did last year, the things I did last week, I don't have to freak out. What I have to do is confess them to the Lord and find forgiveness in him. And by the way, speak the truth with each other about our sin. How would it change your life if you said that to your spouse, if you said that to your kids, if you said that to your parents, if you said that to your siblings, if you said, you're right, I did mess up. In fact, I'm worse than you even think I am. I've done things you don't even know about. And I'm sorry. That's not who I want to be. That's not who Jesus is calling me to be. That's not who the Holy Spirit is shaping me and transforming me to be. I'm sorry. But then you didn't stay there. You didn't live there in that pit of self-criticism and self-hatred. You believed with every fiber of your being, I really am forgiven. I'm forgiven. And whether they forgive you or not, knowing that the Lord forgives you, imagine how that could change your life. Because what I've found is that on either of those two extremes, the self-criticism extreme or the self-confidence extreme, both of those begin with self. We become self-centered when we're self-confident, but we're also self-centered when we're self-critical. And either way, we're focused on self. I haven't done anything wrong. God knows my heart. I'm better than most people. Self, self, self. Or I'm a horrible, no good person. Everybody hates me. I've messed up and God could never forgive me, 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 me. But Jesus takes us out of self, doesn't he? He makes us self-forgetful so that it's no longer about me. It's no longer about how good I am or how horrible I am. It's about how good he is and how merciful he is and how faithful he is and how just he is and how forgiving he is. And that changes everything. It changes everything. Because imagine if you could enter into your marriage or your parenting or your relationship with your parents or your relationship with your siblings, or your relationship with anyone, and your focus was not on you, but was on what God had done for you, and your gratitude that you are forgiven, it would change the way you speak and the way you act. See, this is the only way we can walk in the light as he is in the light, is if we take the focus off ourselves and put it back on him, and we live in gratitude for the forgiveness that we've received. And maybe somebody this morning, you haven't received that forgiveness yet. You haven't been baptized into Christ and surrendered your life to him, but you're ready. There's been a whole lot of people around here recently, they were ready to commit their life to Jesus and to receive from him forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's you this morning. And you're ready to commit yourself to him, knowing that when you come up out of that water, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be flawless, but you can be faithful, and he will equip you to be faithful, and you will be forgiven, and that forgiveness changes everything. Or maybe this morning you look at your life and you recognize that because you fell into a pit of self-criticism, self-loathing, self-hatred, guilt and shame, you just continued on a path of darkness and you're ready to come out. Or maybe you've been proud or you've lived in denial and you've said, it's not really my fault or it's not really a big deal, and you need to be honest with yourself and honest with God and receive from him forgiveness and recommit your life to Jesus. Or maybe this morning, maybe you're just dealing with a whole lot of pain and suffering and baggage and hurt. And there's nothing in the world you need more than to be surrounded by people who love you and care about you and who will pray with you. Our shepherds would love to do that in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. Let's together we stand, sing this song. Just